Good morning, everybody, and a very happy and blessed new year to everybody. It's great to see you all here, and I like this new layout as well. It's nice to not have to move my neck so much. Last time I spoke about our eternal destiny. I don't know if I need to be just turned down a little bit on the mic. It's a bit boomy up here. And today's talk is going to link in with that, because I mentioned in my talk last time the five crowns, and that's going to be the subject of today's talk, and I'm going to explain why I think it's such a beneficial thing for us to study. But before we turn to talk about that, should we just pray? Father, I just praise you for what we're going to look at this morning, and I just pray that as we turn to your word, that we will just have a real understanding of your will for our lives and the way in which we can serve you. And Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts for all that you've done. And we do want to use our lives effectively for you and for your kingdom. And I just pray that each one here and myself today will just grow in our knowledge of how we can serve you more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned last time I spoke, and we looked at the way in which our destiny changed when we became believers. We went from having a destiny of an eternity in hell to a destiny of being with Jesus forever in heaven, praise God. And that should really affect the way we live our lives, because everything in our lives can then be put into the context of being in heaven for eternity. And it makes suffering and going through difficult situations so much easier, and it allows us to be thankful and to give praise to God even when we're in circumstances that aren't great. And we looked at Paul's life and the way that as he was persecuted, he could still praise God. He was there in the prison in chains being persecuted, and yet he could sing praise to God. So we just looked at that, and I mentioned the five crowns, and I really believe we can learn a lot by looking at the rewards that God has for us in heaven. I was thinking, actually, there's a quote, if you've seen the film Gladiator, there's a quote quite early on where Russell Crowe's character, he wasn't a Christian in the film, but he was obviously believed in the Roman gods and things, and he says, "What you do in life echoes in eternity." And it's a great line, and you know, as I say, he wasn't a Christian, I'm sure, but it applies to Christians, because what we do in this life does have an effect in eternity. It's being saved is the main thing, but the Bible does teach that the way we live our lives, the way we serve God, there are consequences in how effectively we do that and how obedient we are in doing that. We're going to turn first of all, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus teaching. And verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is teaching very, very clearly here that we should have a focus on heaven. We shouldn't just do things for the benefit of our lives on earth, do things that don't have any eternal meaning, but we should really be focused on heaven, in having treasures in heaven that are there for us through eternity. And can we turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." You know, there'll be a time when, as believers, everything we've done in our lives on earth will be examined. Our thoughts and our actions, they'll be tested to see what the motive was behind them. They'll be burned in a fire, and the things that were there that were empty and had no meaning, where the motive was wrong, will be burned up. And the things that survive were things that we put in place and we built in a constructive way for God's kingdom. And our actions will either remain or they'll be done away with and they'll be burned up. But it's interesting to note in verse 14 that there's already a reward there. If we just look at what it says in verse 14, it says, if what he has built survived, he will receive his reward. So the reward is there already, and it will either be given or it will be taken away, depending on how we've lived our lives here on earth. But you know, it's important to say that we're not saved by our works, that salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid the price so that we could be justified, and that's a free gift that comes to all of us. So it doesn't affect our salvation, but the Bible does clearly teach that what we do on earth is rewarded in heaven if we're obedient and we're faithful in our service to the Lord. 1 John 2:28 says, continue in him so that when he appears we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's talking about when we're face to face with Jesus, will we be ashamed or will we be confident that we've lived our lives the way that he would want us to live our lives? And at his coming, of course, refers to the rapture. And it's after the rapture that believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when rewards will be given for what we've done in this life. And it's not to be confused with the great white throne, which is something different. That's for unbelievers. That's at the end of Jesus' millennial reign. And that's when the unsaved have to face up for the fact that they rejected Jesus. But this is where Christians receive rewards, hopefully, for what they've done in this life. So can we turn to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the term judgment seat is misleading, really. It's better if it's called a reward seat, because you think about judgment as us being judged, and it's our actions that are judged, and not, you know, we become righteous when we're saved, but it's what we do, our actions, that are the things that are either rewarded or not rewarded. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this verse makes it very clear that there will be a time when we'll stand before Jesus and he will judge what we've done in this life, whether we've been faithful, and he will give rewards according to how we've lived our lives. And you know, the judgment seat in the Bible, it's the Bema seat. And it's something that the Corinthians would have understood, because the Bema was actually a platform on which a seat was placed. And in the games that they would have, they had the Isthmian games, which is quite hard to say, in the Corinth area. So they were familiar with those. And this seat was where the prizes were given out during the race. There were also like legal judgments made from it, but it was also where prizes were given. So the Corinthians would have been very familiar with this term of a seat where judgments were made and where rewards were given. So it's something that they understood, and that whole analogy that Paul uses, which we heard a couple of times earlier about running a race, they would have been familiar with those terms. And you know, we should want to please God in our lives without having to have an incentive. We should really want to please him just through our love and our gratitude for what Jesus has done for each one of us. And yet the Bible does say there's this added incentive of having a reward if we're faithful with our time and with our resources while we're on the earth. That's God's grace, isn't it, that he just gives that additional motivation to us to serve him in this life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a job for each one of us to do. There are things that he wants us to do in our lives in service to him. We're going to go on and look at those shortly. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." And that's again Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He's encouraging them to not just be passive, but to be active in sharing the gospel, in living their lives for him. So you may be thinking, what is the work, what is the service that we need to do that Jesus wants us to do, that God wants us to do, and what he's going to reward? And that's why I think it's really good to look at these crowns in the Bible. There are five crowns that are mentioned, and just look at what they're given for, because that can reveal to us God's heart and what he wants us to do. It's quite revealing as to how we should be spending our time as individuals and as a church, where our focus should be, where our passion should be, because very often I think we can get sidetracked in other areas and we can lose focus on the main issue, the main reason that the church is here today and what we're all about. So I think we can learn a lot by looking at these five crowns that are mentioned. And the first one is known as the incorruptible crown. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you could turn there, please. verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So Paul here is again using a reference to a race, and that we can run so as to win a prize, an eternal reward as we run that race. This crown is sometimes known as the everlasting crown, and it's sometimes also known as the victor's crown. It's an eternal reward for those who faithfully run the race, who make sacrifices in their lives so that they can serve God and do the things that he'd have them to do. And you know, very often serving God means making sacrifices in our lives. It means focusing on the bigger picture, on the eternal future that we have, the eternal destiny that we have, that we spoke about last time. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because do we feel like we're in a race? Do we feel like we're striving to do something? And you know, we don't do it in our own efforts. The Holy Spirit's there to help us. God's there to help us. But often we need to take steps of faith for him to move, and for him to for us to see him move in our lives and affecting other people's lives. It's very easy, you know, to just come along to church on a Sunday and maybe look to be blessed by the service here, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's about living a life, having a lifestyle where we really care about people. We really care about people going to heaven rather than being in hell for eternity. We're going to look briefly at all of these crowns because of time constraints, but the next one is the crown of life, and that's mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12, if we could turn there, please. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So this next crown is known as the crown of life, and it's for people who endure persecution in their lives. It's sometimes called the martyr's crown. That's the extreme of persecution, isn't it, where people are killed for their faith. And you know, we looked at Paul's life and the persecutions that he went through, and earlier in this chapter it talks about trials, and it's specifically talking about trials that are persecutions that come from people rather than trials that have come from God. And you know, that's important to remember, because sometimes we can say, "I'm going through something that God has given me as a trial," but I believe it's the trials that we have to go through usually should be persecution. You know, they're coming from people. It's the enemy that is coming against us. And we're going to turn to another verse that just makes that clearer about this crown of life. That's in Revelation chapter 2, if we can turn there, please. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this is why it's also called the martyr's crown, that extreme of persecution where people are killed for their faith. And I've seen some estimates that Christians have made that 100,000 Christians are killed each year for their faith, and I'm not sure how accurate that figure is, but we do know that an awful lot of Christians still die today every year because of their faith. And you know, it always challenges me that they're prepared to go to that extreme of persecution, and then I look at my own life and think, you know, the persecution we face in this country isn't the same, and that we don't get killed for our faith in this country, and yet sometimes we don't want to share our faith just because of the way people will think about us, and we worry about how people perceive us. And you know, it's a challenge to us, isn't it, that there are people who are willing to die for their faith, who are in that situation where they have to choose either to denounce Jesus or to die, and yet there are so many Christians that aren't willing just to be, you know, look different to other people, that are willing to say something about Jesus to somebody, and you know, they don't go, there's opportunities there that they don't take very often. So that's the crown of, I forgot which one we just did. That's the one. The next one is the crown of rejoicing, and we can read about that in 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going through these quite quick, but I'd encourage you to go away and have a look at them in more detail. Time doesn't really allow us to go into it in very much detail this morning, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17 to 20. "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So this crown, the crown of rejoicing, is a crown for those who share the gospel, who have a passion for seeing people led to Christ, and who rejoice when that happens. And it's always wonderful, isn't it, when people do come to salvation. But you know, we're called to take the gospel out there. Whether people are saved or not is down to them, but we need to be obedient in taking the gospel to people. And it's wonderful as we see people saved and lives changed as they come to Christ. We're going to just turn to Daniel chapter 12, because there's an Old Testament reference also to this crown. Daniel chapter 12, and firstly we just read verses 1 and 2. "At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." This is an Old Testament prophecy of the rapture, and it refers to the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved, interestingly. So we know that as Christians we'll stand before this reward seat or judgment seat, but the unsaved too have a resurrection where they will have to stand before the great white throne. It's something that's often missed, that there's a resurrection for both the saved and the unsaved. But what I want us to look at in particular is verse 3, because I love this verse. It says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's a great verse, isn't it, about how important it is to God for people that are soul winners who go out. And as Christians, we should all be playing that role, shouldn't we, of wanting to share the good news to people. And it says that those people who lead people to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I think that's a great verse there. The next crown is the crown of glory, which we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. If we can turn there, please. On Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So this crown of glory, it's fairly clear from these verses, is for those who pastor and who lead in the church. And, you know, it's something that comes with great responsibility, leading and pastoring in the church. And at times it's a difficult thing to do, and we need to really pray for our leaders in the church, for the pastors and leaders in the church, and to encourage them whenever we can, because it's not always easy. There's a lot of things that go on that don't always come to light, that have to be dealt with, and it can be a difficult role very often. So do remember to pray for those in leadership. But the good news for those who lead and pastor is that there is this eternal reward in heaven for doing so faithfully and for serving God in that way. And you know, you may not see yourself as being somebody that may teach, you know, from the front here, but there's many ways in which we can teach and we can encourage others. And there's a real need at the moment for people to teach in the younger church, and to help with Stargazers, where we teach the gospel to the children. And that's a way in which you can begin to move in this area of teaching, that you can just be a support worker in the young people's group, just helping the leader as they teach, and then eventually maybe progress to being a leader. So we can start in some of these things that God requires of us. We can start in a small way, be faithful in a small way, take small steps towards where God wants us to be. So I just encourage you to do that. The final crown we're going to look at is the crown of righteousness, which we read about in 2 Timothy. If we can turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So this crown of righteousness, Paul says it's given to all who have longed for his appearing. It's really those that have faithfully served God throughout their lives, who've run the race, recognize that there's a race to run, and have longed for Jesus' appearing. They've been looking, their focus hasn't been on earthly things, but it's been on eternal things, on heavenly things. And you know, there's a crown for those that do that faithfully throughout their lives. And you know, being prepared to give your life in that way often means sacrificing things. To live a righteous life, we have to very often make sacrifices, and it requires self-discipline in the things we do. But we need to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have. We need to avoid situations of temptation and reject temptation when it comes to us. We need to be sanctified, don't we, as believers, and we need to be effective in the work we do for Jesus. Sometimes we have these fleshly desires and things that our flesh wants us to do, but we have to see the bigger picture, and as you do that, it's easier to say no to things, to realize that there's an eternal future, and these things do have eternal consequences, as we mentioned right at the beginning. So as we look at what God is rewarding, it should really affect the way we live our lives. And does the way we spend our time match up with any of these areas that God is rewarding? This is God's heart. It's what he'd have us to do as believers. Very many of these are related to sharing the gospel, aren't they? To seeing the gospel shared with those outside the church. And it just shows us what we should be doing, what we should be focusing on as believers. And we can lose sight of the role that each one of us should play in winning the lost. It's something that we shouldn't be leaving to certain individuals that we think have a calling. We should all be trying to share the gospel with others. And it's about also being a disciple rather than just a believer, because in the Great Commission, the requirement is to go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say just go and convert people. And really, the beginning of your service to God that starts at salvation, that's when he really wants you to move from just being saved to being a disciple that's effective for the kingdom, that's serving him in the way that he wants us to serve him. We're just coming to an end, but I want us just to read Revelation chapter 4, please. Revelation 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is a great picture, isn't it, of those in heaven casting their crowns before Jesus. And there'll be a time when all of us will be there in the presence of Jesus. This life is very brief in an eternal context, isn't it? And there'll be a time when we all stand before Jesus. And when we're in that situation, there won't be an opportunity to go back and change what we do in this life. We won't be able to go back and rectify those missed opportunities. We won't be able to go back and sacrifice something that we weren't prepared to give up. And so it's as we live our lives on earth that we need to make a difference. And as we've said, there's eternal consequences to what we do in this life. So I just hope that we can be encouraged. It says, as we looked at earlier, 1 John 2:28, that we will be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And Paul says, doesn't he, that when he stands before Jesus, he wants him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I just pray that when we are before him, when we're facing him in heaven, that we will not be ashamed, but we will be confident that we've lived our lives on this earth to the fullest. So I'd just encourage you, it's the start of a new year, and I just encourage you to make changes where you need to in your life, because as we've said, there are eternal rewards for those who are faithful in the calling that Jesus has for each one of us in our lives, that we should be focused on the gospel, on sharing the gospel with others. And if there's a way in which you can perhaps get more involved with what we're doing in the church here, I'd encourage you to get involved. The motivation should just be to bless others through our love, but the Bible says here that there's rewards in heaven for those who faithfully serve him. And in our lives as individuals, may we just always be aware of the role we have in sharing the gospel with others as we go about our daily lives. So just pray a blessing on you as you consider what we've looked at this morning. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, I just thank you for what we've looked at here this morning. I just pray that you'll reveal to us if there's any ways in which we need to change our lives so that we can serve you more faithfully. I just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would reveal that to each individual and myself here today, so that we might begin to put into effect changes in our lives so that we can be more faithful in our service to you. I thank you that you're such a loving God and that you've given us these rewards in heaven. And I just pray that we'll be mindful of that, but also we'll want to serve you through our love for you and the amazing love that you've shown for each one of us and the amazing sacrifice your Son made for each one of us. May we just be more and more willing to serve you, to see the church move forward so that we can impact the people around us, we can impact this town, and that we can be more effective for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.